If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll pick it up here in verse number 26. Brother Philip is here, and he's called of the Lord to go and preach to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, as we refer to him, as the Scripture bears out. In two messages last Sunday, we preached about this earthly crown that was born and wore by our Lord, a crown of thorns. And here we came to that consideration from this passage here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or that is Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 33 was our focus, and our focus this morning. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Last Sunday morning, we preached around the scriptures and went to the Gospels about how our Lord wore an earthly crown. It was a plaited crown of thorns made by the Roman soldiers there as he was abused by them. They had come to this thinking in this way and conclusion in their dealing with the Lord Jesus after he was given to them. The Jews had cried against him. They had made great accusation against him. And from that accusation, Pilate and these soldiers got in their minds about this way of treating the Lord. And these soldiers in the praetorium, they plaited a crown of thorns. They shoved it down upon the Lord's head. They put upon him a purple, a red robe, a scarlet robe, that of royal apparel. They'd stripped him of his own clothes and put that on him. They'd given him a reed, a dried reed for him to have as a scepter. And then they used that reed to smite him on the head, to buffet him, to slap him, to spit upon him. And humiliation, the greatest humiliation, was upon our Lord. Why is it that they would think to treat the Lord this way? Well, he bore it. He bore it. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. That's the passage from which Acts 8, verse 33 comes from. That's what is being quoted there. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Due process, it was taken away from the Lord. The greatest of humiliation, this crown of thorns plaited upon his head. Yes, the king is at hand, but he's being mocked as being king. His humiliation was the greatest indeed suffered by anyone, any man. And he did so, we know, he did so for us. Our Lord tells us, he tells us in the scriptures about he comes meek and lowly, and we'll take a look at that again here in a moment. It says in Isaiah that in that earthly crowning of our Lord with that crown of thorns, and then buffeting him and abusing him, spitting upon him, ultimately being crucified and nailed to the tree and suffering there. And as Brother Bobby read this morning about him being loaded down with our sins in Gethsemane and bearing those to the cross, it says in Isaiah that his visage was so marred more than any man. And he was humiliated. You know what? And as we read, as Brother Philip and the eunuch was reading there, he indeed was like a sheep before his shearer, and he never opened up his mouth. Oh, he said a few things about this accusation. Then Sunday afternoon, we took a look about why is it that Pilate, and why is it that the Roman soldiers would take this thought of treating the Lord Jesus in this mockery like a king, but with such a humiliating way? Why is it that they would do that? And as we looked through the scriptures, we kept backing up and we saw some things there as the Lord was before the elders and the Sanhedrin. But really, when we backed up and we came all the way to his triumphant entry, the people were crying, "Hosanna, glory in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord and the Son of David. Blessed is the King of Israel," we read in the Gospel of John. And that was the thing. That was the thing that got in the hearts and in the craw of the Jewish elders, because they told Jesus, "Cause your disciples to hush. Master, don't you hear what they're saying?" And the Lord Jesus said, "If these don't cry out, the rocks will cry out." And he receives, for the first time in his ministry, at that triumphant entry, as we refer to it, it was glorious, but it was humiliating in and of itself too. Coming in on the foal of a donkey, it was glorious. We understand that, but the thing is, it was humble indeed. The people are crying, "Hosanna, oh save." It's a declaration. It would be a plea and an exclamation that the people would cry unto God. It was glorious. But can you imagine a grown man in the prime of his life coming in on a donkey's foal? Not on a donkey, but on the smallest of a donkey, just barely, from the human standpoint, just barely able to be old enough to carry him. With the clothes, the cloaks, the coats of the people upon it. Not glorious royal fabric. Palm branches and the people's clothes cast down in the road. It was glorious, but yet it was very humble too. All mixed up together there. And we saw how it was that declaration of the King of Israel coming unto his nation, unto his city, unto his people, was the thing that really got in the craw of the Jewish leadership in that. But he did so. Our Savior's earthly crown. He was accused of being a king, and indeed he is the king. But all in all, he wasn't treated as a king, was he? He was treated, and he came in great humility. In light of that, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, turn with us and read these things for yourself from the Scripture. And this is something, that a passage that I had never thought to apply to the Lord. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we've dealt with this in our service for the Lord and the race that we are running, the rewards that we have. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, Brother Paul writes to Brother Timothy and the Lord to us, "If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now that comes directly to you and me about we need to go the way that the Lord has set before us. You know, that's what Jesus did. He went the way that was set before him and followed that way of humility, following that way of all things necessary for him to be our suitable Savior and Savior to accomplish the salvation that we are in desperate need. We're in desperate need of. And you know what? He was crowned. He strived lawfully, didn't he? And in doing so, in doing everything that the Father sent him to do, submitting to every humiliation that he submitted himself to, coming in meekness, power, and control, he was crowned, wasn't he? With a crown of thorns. That was, from the standpoint of this attitude and way of the Jewish elders and leadership, that and the soldiers did that, and the mockery of Pilate and the Inquisition of Pilate and the mockery of the soldiers, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. You know, I know that the Lord had the crown of thorns. And we know that by his death and his work on Calvary is that by which he saved us. But all of this fits together and is the gospel, the suffering, the work of the Lord Jesus. I just don't think to date, I've just not thought a whole lot about the crown. But he strived lawfully. He was obedient in every way. And you know what it got him? It got him a humiliating crown of thorns. And the mystery, the wonder of it is that he, being the King of Glory, was willing to wear it. We see nothing in the Scripture. We don't know for sure. We saw that they took the purple robe off of him, and no doubt they took the reed away from him. But he very well may have wore that crown of thorns all the way to the cross. We don't have any indication that he did or he did not. We know it was put on him there in the praetorium. We know that he was brought out and shown into the people, piling, trying to get out of executing this man. And when they saw him, they saw the mockery of Pilate, of the soldiers and that, it just enraged the people even more. And Pilate said, "Behold your king." He said, "We don't want him as a king. We'll not have this man rule over us." And the parable that the Lord brought. Indeed, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, you know it, I trust, in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And he operated just that way. It was brought out at the monthly fellowship meeting. The Lord had 12 legions of angels that he could have called, and he did not. And the thing is, he has all the host of heaven, all the legions of the countless number of angels that are at his disposal to do his work. And you know what? He doesn't even need them. He uses them. But he could have put an end to it himself, and he did not. He stayed in the midst of that humility. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, I invite you to turn to this passage and read it for yourself. This is part of what I say about how it is with that triumphant entry, how it is glorious. It is glorious what the Lord did there, but it was very humiliating too. And the Lord submitted himself to that. "Rejoice greatly," Zechariah 9, verse 9, "rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." And there were some that did rejoice, but there were many that did not. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." It says right there, it was a lowly thing. But it was a glorious thing. You know what? And he did that. If you're here and saved, he did that for you. And I tell this, and came to understand it years ago, and I tell this to folks, and I've told it to you before. If you're here and saved, the contents of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save you. You. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, oh yeah, we would say that that's what he did for us, what he did for his people, what he did for sinners that will repent and believe and trust in him. But I tell you what, we need to bring it to home. It's what he did for me. If there was nobody else to save but me, he did it for me. Nothing in the Gospels would change. If you're here and you're not saved, he and that gospel, that work that he has done, and him, his very person, is who you need. You need him and all that he has done. Lowly. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the Scripture declares there, Brother Paul writing to this church of Philippi, "...who being in the form of God," speaking of Jesus, "...thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Philippians 2, verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation," none, "came in obscurity and took on him the form of a servant," which who pays attention to a servant, right? Servants are servants, and they're just to do their job and do their work and stay out of the way, right? That's what he did. The form of a servant to do for others and was made in the likeness of men. Consider that. God the Son came down and became a man. I mean, that was a step way down. As glorious as a creation is from our aspect, we praise God for having made us and give us life, huh? And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the greatness of God to step down and become like one of us is amazing and mind-boggling that the Lord would do such a thing indeed. But he did. He did. That he might be an equitable, on-target Savior for sinners. And being found fashion, verse number 8, as a man, he humbled himself. He was not humbled, he humbled himself. Oh, they did humiliating things to him. And because of his reserve, because of his meekness, because of his power and control, because of his purpose and command of the Father, he took it. He took it. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. You know, in the grand scheme of things, you and I will not take very much. But our Lord took the greatest insult and the greatest humiliation as his judgment was taken away and became obedient to death, unto death, even the death of the cross. In Galatians, it's quoting there in Deuteronomy, in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the death that he submitted himself to. That's the death that he was willing, that humiliate, to be, not to be taken behind a wall of the fortress of Antonia there in Jerusalem and be beheaded like John, or wherever Herod was keeping John, at his own fort, maybe up north, but to be nailed to that tree, to be nailed to that cross and hung up between heaven and earth for all to see in his nakedness, in his humiliation, in his supposed weakness and vulnerability. Humiliation. In humiliation, he was crowned. In John 19, we see the end of this, about this humiliation and the statement that is made, the greatness and glory and work of our Lord. These soldiers, they did what they did. Pilate said and asked what he said, inquiring of the Lord about him being a king. Where'd they get that idea? Well, they got it from the Jewish leadership. Now, all the way back there to the Lord's triumphant entry, where the people were declaring, bless and praise the Lord and the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Those things that were declared there. In John chapter 19, the Jews, they took exception with something. And Pilate wrote a title, John 19:19, and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He put that title above his cross. Historically, we understand that those who were crucified by Rome, what the accusation against them would be emblazoned upon a placard to be put upon the top of that tree, that pole, that cross on which they were killed. Because, see, they were ruling Israel. They would rule the lands that they occupied with a rod of iron, with a tight fist of force. And if you crossed the Romans, you were going to pay for it. They wanted to make that clear. You were a robber, they put it up there. You were an insurrectionist, they put it up there. You were a murderer, they put it up there. And what do they put above Christ? Jesus of Nazareth. And it's true. Of all the towns. You know, it would be a blessing to be known to be from Bethlehem. And he was. They never asked the Lord Jesus about his birth, as far as we see in the Scriptures. But old, nasty, bad reputation historically, Nazareth, up in Galilee. No prophet comes out of Galilee, much less Nazareth. This man, you say, the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and such, the lawyers, they say, this man, the Messiah? There's not even a prophet that comes out of Galilee. Now, there was a prophet that came out of Galilee, wasn't there? It was Jonah. So Pilate had written this over the Lord, a title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh or near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So it was there emblazoned in three languages of the day. Not just one language where somebody would say, hey, what's that say up there? But everybody knew. It's not by mistake. It's not by mistake at all. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate. Now they go over there to him. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And Pilate didn't know what he was doing. But I tell you what, God has always known what he's doing. And that declaration, it stands even yet unto today. He is King of Israel. He is King of Israel. It's good to be past the humiliation part. It's good to be past the earthly crown that our Lord wore. It's something in the Scriptures that we need to know about and we need to understand. We need to know the purpose of it. We need to know what the Lord says about it in His Word. We need to know how that applies to you and me, we who are saved. You that are not saved, He is the Savior that you need. He's fulfilled salvation for sinners, for His people. There's not one accusation that can be brought. There's not one loose end at hand. It's complete in Him. He's the King. Well, because of Him wearing that earthly crown, and because of that humility and being submitting Himself to His judgment being taken away in such a humiliating way and such, we want to look at here in the end of this subject, in the end of these messages, that our Lord Jesus is and will be eternally crowned. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, a wonderful book given to us by the Lord that tells us so many things about our Lord Jesus and His work as high priest, our great high priest, our eternal priest. Not only is He our Savior, but He is that He is an intercessor. He is the atonement. He is all these things. And Hebrews tells us much that we would not know and put together directly about the Lord Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures and that picture and that way of worship that the Lord gave unto the Jews. That way has never been for the Gentiles, and that way is not for us as Baptists, but it tells us much about Christ. And Hebrews, as has been said, is the greatest commentary that there is on the Old Testament, and it is true. And this telling about what God has done and how He's spoken in times past by to us to the fathers and to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, there in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and dealing about who would be the Savior, who would be suitable, who would be right, who would be able, who could be a possibility. Well, there's only one, and that is our Lord Jesus. We pick it up here in chapter 2 and verse number 5. For unto the angels, Hebrews 2, 5, hath He not the Father put in subjection? For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? He's referring back to what it says in Psalm 8. Who is the one that's going to be in charge. He declares this regarding mankind and how it is that in these words here, we do see how we can see how it is that the Lord is dealing with mankind, but he gets very specific here in this passage. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Mankind has been made a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. He's made us in his image and his likeness. It is true. Mankind. It's a glorious thing to be a human being. The highest work of God in his creation on the earth. It's a testimony and witness to him of who he is and his power. He is God and we are the created, but we reflect his glory and we are to glorify him. That's the reason mankind has been created. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. That's what he did told our daddy Adam, right? Have dominion. And there's dominion confusion today, isn't there? That the creation's to have dominion over us. No, we're to have dominion over the creation. We're to use it well, be good stewards. But it's not to have dominion over us. For in that, in the midst of verse 8 there, for in that he put all in subjection under him. Now it's beginning to take and go from mankind and talking more specifically about one. Because you know what? As mankind and all the commands that God has given unto mankind from Adam and on down the way, you know what? We failed as a lot. As men, husbands and wives have children and more children come into the world, we just keep on finding out that just mankind and the descendants of Adam just cannot, will not, are not going to keep what God has said. But you know what? God has said what he has said and what he has commanded man for it to be kept. And we're failing. We failed. But there's one who has not failed. It goes on to say here, in verse 8, well, let's read verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. It got specific there, didn't it? Talking about not mankind, but taking it and funneling all that required and blessed upon mankind, all the inability of mankind to keep what God has said. And it's found, you know, the obedience of it is found in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Not everything's under him yet. I tell you, when thinking about this and preparing for the message, aren't you glad that death is under him? Isn't that wonderful that death is under our Lord? Not everything in the world is under him yet, but I tell you what, he has put death under him. He willingly entered into death and abolished it for his people. Death is under him. He's got the keys of it. He's got the keys of life too. And he saved us. He's birthed us. We are born again by him and his power. But it says here, but now we see not all, yet all things under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There's that humiliation. There's that going into death. Crowned, hear that? Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Crowned. Oh, we saw about that earthly crown, and it's a humiliating, terrible thing. But praise God, he was willing to do so for me and for you. And because he was obedient, we're seeing him, we see him, we're going to see him crowned with glory and with honor. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying about the crowns in the Scriptures, and we saw about this crown that our Lord Jesus has wore, and he's done so for us. We see about the incorruptibility of the crowns that the Lord will give his children for faithfulness. You know what? We think of a crown as gold or silver and stones and such as that, that kings of the earth wear. The thing is, the crowns of the Lord could even be beyond that even. radiant brilliance of things that you and I can't even comprehend yet. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, the favor of God, as a man should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. It was the only way that we could be saved. For him to do the things that he did and bear such humility, wear an earthly crown of thorns, be crucified as he was. And listen to that. Listen to that speaks of family in bringing many sons unto glory. The glory with him. The glory with him. The glory that he is experiencing in the presence of the Father to bring us with him. To make the captain, which he is, of their salvation perfect through suffering. By that very submission to that humiliation, his judgment being taken away, of being abused as he was, and fulfilling all those things of his death, his burial, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood on Calvary and beyond, and that of his bearing our sins and paying for them there. But the sacrifice of his blood, his body, his soul, he is now glorified. And there's a crowning that is upon him. There's a crowning that awaits him indeed, that is glorious and eternal. He says here, to make the captive their salvation perfect through sufferings, crowned with glory and honor, verse 9. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, he that sets apart, and they who are sanctified, that's you and me who are saved, the saved, the Lord's children, are all of one. All of one. For which cause, praise God, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's not a shot that the Lord kind of worked to get a thing done to maybe kind of get us saved. I hope that got it done. Hope that got it paid for. But no, it's solid. It's done. It's received by the Father and honored by the Father. And he brings us to salvation, will bring us into that glory that he will enjoy, that we will enjoy with him, as he declares in the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a picture here that Brother John was shown hundreds of years ago while he was on the Isle of Patmos. That of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says in this chapter. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Who sits on a throne? The King. The King sits on a throne. Amen? There's a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald, like our brethren have seen in the Old Testament. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had upon their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders that sit there before the throne of God, they've got crowns on, given to them by the Lord. Given to them in their assignment as being an elder, one of the 24 elders before the Lord. Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. At hand is all of the Spirit of God, as described to us in Isaiah, as described to us about the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in His churches. And all of those possessed and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Again, like our brethren in the Old Testament had seen. John saw it. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. Third beast had a face of a man. Fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The king is being worshipped, isn't he? The king is being worshipped. Now, nothing here about him wearing a crown, but I tell you what, he's in the midst of what we read about over there in Hebrews, isn't it? Being crowned with glory and honor, indeed. Those that wear crowns in his midst, take them off and cast them before his feet. He is the king. He is the king, and he is the king is sitting there as a man. He is God, the Son of God, but he became a man for our sakes, and he endured that humiliation and that earthly crown of thorns, and now he is crowned with glory and honor indeed. It's most obvious he is the king. And then we come over here to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, we go here and read in verse number 14. Revelation 14, 14, And I looked, John said, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, that is Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple of heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap! For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Here we see our Lord Jesus. It's resurrection time. It's rapture time. It's time for him to bring those that are his unto himself. And what's it say? He's wearing a crown. Our King has come for us. What's it say here? What's the Lord tell us in John chapter 14? Do you remember that? Remember what Jesus says? I'd never associated these two, but listen to what it says, what the Lord tells the disciples, what he tells us in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Why? Because he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life indeed. He says here, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We read in Hebrews, in the bringing of many sons to glory. We read there in Revelation about him being on that cloud, and at the directive of the plan and the work of the Lord to cast in his sickle and reap the earth. He reaps his own. So many times he gave that example in the day of his ministry, didn't he? About bringing in the... Brother John preached it, didn't he? Bringing the wheat into the garner. And it's time. And who's doing it? The king! The king that indeed has received his kingdom and is back to claim his own. In Revelation 19, we see this about our Lord Jesus. Oh, the earthly crown is past. He has fulfilled all those things that were required of him, of the Father, to fulfill for our sakes. And he is with joy and with rejoicing coming, and coming soon to bring us and take us unto him. He is our King, indeed. In Revelation 19, we see, again, part of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this time, he's coming to the earth. Oh, he's got his saints out. We're with him. We're coming back with him. But he's coming back. And listen to what it says. Listen, it said in chapter 14, he was wearing a crown. But listen to what it says here in chapter 19. As he goes and with his own and with the host of glory in heaven to come and to mete out righteous indignation upon the unbelieving and the unbelieving of the earth, upon Satan's way, upon the way of man. Revelation 19, verse number 11, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, names of our Lord. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. The crowns of the elders? I don't know. The crowns given him by the Father? I don't know, but he's wearing crowns. And, you know, in thinking about that, we think about crowns stacked up on one another. Wouldn't that kind of be precarious? It's just our inability to reach and understand how it is with the heavenly. Oh, it'll be orderly. It'll be glorious and wonderful. Many crowns are upon his head. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God, as Brother John declared in his gospel. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He's here for judgment now. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. You see it? King of kings and Lord of lords. He's preeminent. He's above each and every king that has ever existed. He's above every lord that has ever been. He is the one crowned with glory and honor and the authority for all things. Tell you what, I'm thankful for that earthly crown that our Lord Jesus bore for our sakes. It was a humiliating thing. It was an unjust thing. It's a sad thing to think about. The innocent being given for the guilty. The just submitting himself to things that are due the unjust. But he did so. He did so. And we praise his name for it. We rejoice in him because he submitted himself to it. And worthy he is to be crowned in glory in this way. Crown him with many crowns. I don't know if we'll be doing the crowning. But I tell you what, any crowning that's being done and any crowning that we witness after the fact or any crowning that we witness being done, we will rejoice in it. Amen. We will glorify our Lord in it. We will rejoice to see it in that day. So in conclusion, I want us to come back over there, Brother Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And once again, speak to you that are here and not saved. In verse number 34, we pick it up. He read in 33 about his humiliation and his judgment, how it was taken away. And the eunuch answered Philip in verse 34 and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The one in whom is all fulfilled. The one that is all about. From the coming of the Lord Jesus, the purpose of God even before time to send his Son in that way. The coming of the Lord in his life. The things that he was humiliated in and the things that he submitted himself to on Calvary. The command of the Lord for those that receive him and believe him, that are born again and birthed by him, to follow him in baptism and service in his church. And possibly even the coming of the Lord back for his own people. And the work that he's left us here to do in the meantime, to faithfully labor and witness of him until he returns for us. He told him about Jesus. We know he told him at least about the gospel and what baptism is all about. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, verse 36, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "Well, here's the water, as you told about baptism. Here's water. What's the hold up for me being baptized? What's left?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Philip didn't say, "Yeah, let's get you on down here in the water and get the deed done." No. He said, "Do you believe with all your heart all the things I've told you about Jesus? And how this passage in this scripture is totally and completely fulfilled in Him? If you believe with all your heart..." You're a saved man. That's what he's saying. "Then saved men may be baptized." You got to believe with all your heart that what he did for you. Faith. Faith in him. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus," that's his name given to him at his birth by the command of the Lord. His name Jesus is like my name Jim or James. That's his name. When he was born into the earth, his name would be Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ, that tells about his messianic work, his being the Messiah, the one, the deliverer, the Savior, the one that is the rescuer of sinners, the one that is the atonement of God, the sacrifice of God, the one that is the intercessor, the one that is the deliverer. He says, "I believe him. I believe that Jesus Christ." And then what's he say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by the Father to do these things." Being the Son, see, that's a quarrel that the Jews had. Well, if he declares himself to be the Son, he's making on par with the Father. And he is. He is God. And he is that representation of God unto us. He is the one that you need. We point you to him. We pray. We beseech you. Be reconciled unto God by our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. The eunuch did, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, a man already saved, but identifying with Christ, his Savior, that he suffered, bled, died, was buried, and rose again. Just like I am. I'm dead to myself. And I'm alive to Christ. He baptized